Welcome to Chapter 4, Lesson 5 of the Book of James. We all want to strive to live a godly life, right? But sometimes our commitment to that godly life is seriously challenged by our personal struggles with pride and with envy. Wouldn't you agree? We have trouble with other people because we ourselves are covetous and we ourselves are quarrelsome and judgmental. And we have trouble with ourselves because we are motivated by selfish desires. So what happens is we conform to the world's value system. Submitting and deferring to others, well, may not be popular in today's culture, but in the eyes of God, they are important skills to have. It's called humility. We need to find humility in our desires. We need to find humility towards God and towards others. And we need to find humility about our future. During James's time, the Greek moralists of the day used the word humble disparagingly. This was not a positive thing. But James and the other New Testament writers drew from the riches of their Hebrew heritage and over time actually changed the status of the word in the Greek vocabulary. In its essence, humility means to be low, which is in contrast to pride, which means to be lifted high. But those who know God recognized it as the greatest part of wisdom. You see, to be humble is to be wise. And that's a characteristic that brings about Christian maturity. And that is what James is trying to do in the book of James, is to build mature Christians. This is the kind of humility that is not weakness, but it's strength. For it is lowering ourselves into the strong hands of our mighty God. I mean, think about that. So James begins this chapter, chapter 4, with some questions. And he asks, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? So let's break it down just for a moment. Quarrels in the Greek word is mache, and it means to dispute, contention, or controversy. Fights, the Greek word is polemoi, which means to combat or battle. Passions is hedonon, which is desires and sensual lusts. And war is strateuo, which we get the word strategy or strategic from, and that means to battle and carry on a military campaign. So when we break it down, let me reread 4:1, James 4:1 for you. What causes quarrels? All right, quarrels, disputes, contention, controversy, and fights, combat, and battle among you. Is it not that your passions, desires, and sensual lusts are at war to battle, to carry on a military campaign? Your desires and lusts are at trying to carry on how to take over the heart within you? Understanding these Greek words makes it obvious that the problems mentioned in James 1, they're deep-seated and they are serious. The confrontations we have with other people are not just little disagreements. They are a real battle raging within the human heart, and that overflows into our relationships. Remember, James is speaking to Christians of his day who were showing favoritism. We talked about that last week. Based on what a person possesses. You know, these people, they are the people who are sound in their doctrine, but they are weak in their duties. And these same people, they can't control their tongues, but these same people appoint themselves into teaching positions. Remember, last week I talked about there were teachers of the day that were not God-appointed, they were self-appointed. And they were kind of making a mess of the first century Christian church. James ended chapter 3 with thoughts of peace, stating that a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And then chapter 4 begins with talk of war and the poor condition of the human heart. The war James is speaking of here is going on between believers and within believers. So he's closing the chapter out about being peaceful. And then he opens it up to talk about, okay, now the way we get there is we got to do some dissecting. Let's look at the condition of the heart. Oh, wow. You know, And then he's the heart. If the heart is in poor condition, the church is in poor condition. And that's why he's talking about this is the war within the church, within believers. These fights and disagreements are so offensive to God as killing was. So think about how often fellowship is mentioned among believers, and yet how seldom it is realized. God wants us to experience the kind of love the Holy Spirit makes possible. Think about it. The more intensely the world opposes God's people, the more we are going to need each other's support. So James calls us to love each other and to be peacemakers, not warmongers. The hostility between believers is a heartbreak to God, and it is a poor evangelistic witness too. I remember back in the late 80s, there were three big televangelists of the day: Jim Baker, Jimmy Swaggart, and Jerry Falwell. And Jim Baker had fallen from grace. He had been caught in a sex scandal, and he had been embezzling some money. He just let his huge multi-million-dollar ministry, I guess, overtake him, and it was eating him alive. And he had a big Christian, I think it was an amusement park called Heritage USA, and people were giving money, and it was a big deal. Well, when Jimmy Swaggart came on TV, this other televangelist, and he came on TV on ABC News Nightline with Ted Koppel, and he started accusing Jim Baker. Well, they brought on Jim Baker, so they both split the screen, and they'd have them go at each other. Oh my gosh, that made for great ratings for TV, and the TV loved it. The news loved it, so they had them on constantly. Well, oh my gosh, if that wasn't embarrassing enough, then you have Jim Baker being indicted, and then they bring in Jerry Falwell, another big televangelist, and he's gonna help Heritage USA kind of float for a while until they get back on their feet. And Jerry Falwell says, this is what he's quoted as saying about Jim Baker: he is a liar, an embezzler, a sexual deviant, and the greatest scab and cancer on the face of Christianity in 2,000 years of church history. Now, can you imagine what that did for any of my witness to some of my unsaved friends? I remember being with my unsaved friends, and they would talk to me in like, what is wrong with you Christians? Oh, gosh, that hurt my witness, and I didn't have anything to do with that. The world watches us, and it's a shame when we get out there and we start airing our dirty laundry for no apparent reason. I was embarrassed. I was so embarrassed. And I remember how much it grieved me that this was such a circus. And I remember wondering how God must be feeling also. And I'll say it again, it's worth repeating. Hostility between believers is a heartbreak to God and a poor evangelistic witness to the world. So we need to watch that. So let's go back to James, and we're going to talk about prayer for a minute. James goes on to say that the people lacked what they sought because they failed to ask God. They wanted satisfaction, but they looked in the wrong places for it. They didn't ask God as Jesus had taught them. See, in Matthew 7:7, it says, ask and it will be given to you. Jesus is saying this: seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened unto you. But here's the attitude of the people of James's day. We find this in verse 3 of chapter 4. You ask and do not receive, because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You see, prayer without proper motivation does not move God to act. Yet the Bible is full of many examples for us to pray and many promises of God's responses. However, if we pray and nothing happens, we get discouraged and we stop praying. That's what happens. We just stop. And then we get mad at God for not answering us. So don't you think it would be easier and more sensible to blame our faulty prayers rather than blame a faithless God? Because he's not. Author R.V.G. Tasker, who lived in the early 20th century, said, there is, to be sure, No prayer that we all need to pray so much as the prayer that we may love what God commands and desire what He promises. You see, again, what is the attitude of our heart? Are we loving what God commands? Are we desiring what He promises? We need to go to God and pray with the right heart. We need to humble ourselves before God in constant prayer, asking Him to heal our hurts and enable us to be peacemakers. You see, Jesus said in Matthew 5:9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." I want to be a child of God. I want to be known to be a peacemaker. When we have true humility toward God, then we are resisting the devil. That's what that means. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. But we need to have true humility toward God. Then we have the power to resist him. This is not an outward humility that I'm talking about that we have seen. That is a show, quote unquote. That's a show, a display. And really is another way of really seeking praise and recognition from people. And that's one of pride's most subtle masks. It's still pride. But this is, like I said, pride no less. Just like the Pharisees of Jesus' day, when they would say, "Oh, look at me, I'm fasting today. Don't bother me, I'm fasting." That's pride. And that's false humility. That's not what Jesus is talking about. True humility is an open door to God's grace. Sometimes we try to humble ourselves by needlessly punishing ourselves in either private or public. That's not humility. God is not about embarrassing us to humble us. So let me ask you, do we have false humility? The sign of true humility is that we don't really care. We don't really care what people think about us or our reputation. But we care only about what God thinks of us. And that would be our character. That's true humility. Denny Wuffle is a winning Heisman Trophy winner of 1996. And when he accepted his Heisman Trophy, the first thing he said was, "First and foremost, I give glory to God. He is the rock on which I stand, and I would publicly like to ask him to forgive me for my sins, of which there are many." Now that's a humble heart. That's a humble heart who was more concerned with what God thinks of him than what man or the media thinks of him. And he could have easily changed that tune when he accepted the award, even with all the success he had achieved. You see, being humble and humbling ourselves before God, God says he will exalt you. We need to be others focused, like I had said. James wants us to learn to humble ourselves towards others. Be happy for others' successes and not feel feelings of envy and pride. That's showing up with the green-eyed monster is not maturity. We should be encouraging one another to keep going. You know, a famous conductor of a great symphony orchestra was asked which instrument was the most difficult to play. And he thought for a moment and then replied, "Well, that would be the second fiddle. I mean, I can get plenty of first violinists, but to find someone who can play the second fiddle with enthusiasm, that's a problem." And if we have no second fiddle, we have no harmony. Do we seek to put others down or lift them up as more important than ourselves? You see, one is pride when you put someone down, and the other, when you lift them up more than yourselves, that's idolatry. And here's what the Lord has to say about both. Pride. The Lord says, "To fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior and perverse speech." That's found in Proverbs 8:13. And then idolatry? Exodus, Ten Commandments, Exodus 23. "You shall have no other gods before me." So don't raise them up in the place of God. That's idolatry. And then we need to humble ourselves for our future. Do we find ourselves worrying about the future and not trusting God for all our needs? Well, and as a result, we have a death grip on our possessions, and that those possessions have no eternal value at all. Jesus spoke of a parable on this, and it's found in Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 21. Let me read it to you. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." And then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but it is not rich towards God." As we humble ourselves toward God, we will be able to take a humble stance regarding our future and rest in the fact that God is in control of all of it. All of it. It's really a matter of trusting in Him and not in what we have. Are you trusting your possessions, your house, your car, your 401k, your savings account? Are you trusting in that more than trusting in God? Because it can go away like that. A proud lawyer was walking with his brother, a country minister, hoping to convince him to change his occupation. The lawyer boasted, "If your God really cares for you, why aren't you rich? I have a real future. Money in the bank, a boat at the lake, and a guaranteed income for tomorrow, promising more riches, vacations, the good life. Why don't you come to work with me so that you, too, will have a bright future?" The brother responded, "I feel God wants me here with the farmers. I can't boast about great things, but I know my future is in His hands." He then pointed to a wheat field and said, "You'll notice that the only stalks of wheat with their heads held high are the empty ones. When you give it all away, you look to the Lord. You have nowhere else to go but to look to the Lord. If you are anxious about your future, bow to the Lord in humility and lay your cares at His feet. He loves you and will care for you, but you have to decide whether to trust Him or not. That decision is yours, and I hope you do decide to trust Him." I'll end with this one last example. The pilot of a small passenger airplane carrying four people yelled, "All out! We're going to crash! There's one parachute for each of us! Follow me!" He put on a parachute, opened the emergency door, and jumped accidentally, knocking another parachute out the door with him. Well, the three men stared at each other in shock. One, a middle-aged man, jumped up and boasted, "I'm one of the smartest men in the world. Better me to have a whole college of professors or 10,000 scientists died than me." He was quickly out the door. A minister and a young student remained. The minister spoke next with tears in his eyes, and he said, "Well, my lad, you should hurry and get the last parachute." The boy responded, "Relax, Pastor. The smartest man in the world just jumped out of the plane strapped to my school bag." If we formulate our plans as if God doesn't exist or isn't worthy of even being consulted, we aren't professing Christians, my friends. We are practicing atheists. Whatever our problems are, our solution is found in humbly submitting ourselves to God. So remember what Proverbs 11:2 says. When pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with humility comes wisdom. Pride comes before the fall, it says also in Proverbs. So if that is true, then let's just make sure our posture toward God is so low that we have nowhere to fall. God exalts those who humble themselves before Him. Remember that. Would you pray with me, please? Oh, Lord in heaven, thank you. Thank you for this lesson. Thank you for humility. Because you want us to have wisdom. You want us to be a light in this dark world. And we can't without showing love and without showing humility. So I pray that we have wisdom and that we honor you. And that we are humble before you, that we humble ourselves in your sight. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.